First Samuel, if you would. First Samuel chapter 1. And when you're able to find it, if you can stand with us for the reading of God's word, if you're able to stand, that would be great. In honor of God's word. First Samuel chapter 1. I know people question that a little bit. I mean, we stand for judges when they walk in the room, but we're talking about the judge of all the earth here. We stand for the flag, don't we? And we should. Amen. But if you're a patriot, I praise God for you. But if you're a Christian patriot, that's even better. And God's first, right? And there was a practice in the Word of God that they stood for God's Word. So thank you for being willing to do that. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, the son and an Ephrathite. Now, I just want to stop right there and acknowledge how well I just read all those words. Okay, we'll move on. Verse 2. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Her adversary, being Elkanah's other wife, provoked her. Therefore she wept, did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, don't forget me, God, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Today we're going to be talking about a woman of surrender. A woman of surrender. How many of you would say that there are some women in your life who, because of their surrender to God, it has, in an amazing way, impacted your life? Aren't you grateful for them? Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your word and for the examples of your word. Thank you for our mothers and, Lord, all the ladies in here. But, Lord, we're putting a special emphasis upon mothers. Maybe they've mothered people who are not their own children. Maybe you've, in their lives, allowed for some reason for them to have the difficulty that Hannah had here. But you've used them in other people's lives to be that spiritual mother, to be that encouragement, that help. I know as a man, especially when I was a young man, I had men who I could look up to. Growing up without a dad, I had men who I could look up to, who I could say were there for that special time, that needed time in my life. And I know that is the case also with many regarding important women in their lives. And so, Lord, I just pray your blessing upon the message today. And this message is not just for our mothers, not just for our ladies. This is for me. This is for all of us. Talking about we could replace the title, the first word, woman. We could, instead of saying woman of surrender, we could just place a child of surrender, a Christian of surrender, a person of surrender. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us to focus on the surrender part of this message. And I pray this in your holy precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. God's grace is an amazing thing. And the thing about grace is it comes into action or we see it, it's manifested to us in our times of our greatest need. Oh, God shows us grace when we don't see it all the time. Oftentimes, we take it for granted and we don't even acknowledge God's grace. It's His grace that you're breathing right now. That's a simple thought. It is. But the fact that you're alive and you're still going on and He still has purpose for you, that's God's grace. But we don't think about that. We don't wake up in the morning. Most of us don't. Some of you might because of maybe health situations. I did, you know, for a couple months there, I woke up thinking I'm still breathing. Those blood clots haven't gone to my brain yet, you know, or anything like that. But most of the time we don't wake up thinking, oh, I'm breathing again. God's grace. But it is. It's God's grace. But usually we acknowledge God's grace in our times of deepest need, in our times of big of turmoil or tragedy or in a moment of need in our lives. That's when God's grace is seen more clearly. It's revealed more clearly, it's manifested, and it's more appreciated at your times of need. Are you with me? It's more appreciated at the times when it's not deserved. That's what grace is, by the way. And it's more appreciated at times when you realize this is a situation God's allowed me to get into, or it's a situation I've gotten myself into because of my sin. But God has manifested His grace and in an amazing way. He didn't have to do that. It shouldn't be expected, except we can expect Him to be the God He promises that He is, but we shouldn't expect it in the matter of us deserving it. I don't want to preach yet. Let's just not get on that rabbit trail yet, because we're going to get there in a minute. That's good though, isn't it? In Hannah's life, we catch a portrait of a woman who met those criteria. She had need. She had need. And the other aspect of grace that we've got to get in our minds and in our hearts is that there's no place where we can reflect that grace. Now, His grace is more appreciated, I said it, and it is more clearly revealed in those moments of our greatest need. But there's no place that we more clearly reflect. The grace is coming this way, but we reflect it in our moments of greatest surrender in that need. Hannah's life, she met both of those, need and surrender. Doesn't mean when you surrender that life's going to be free of difficulty. It doesn't mean there's not going to be challenges. This is a woman who, when she faced those challenges, she had grace. Our theme last year was by His grace. All year long was by His grace. I want you to notice her difficulty. She was living in a time of the judges. Every man did that, the Bible says in the book of Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Sin was rampant. Idolatry, the Israelites had taken on the culture and the religion of those around them. Immorality and open sin was all over the place. God would send a judge, or God would send a punishment through many times other nations. They'd go into captivity. God would raise, and they'd cry out to God, and God would raise up a judge. And that judge would be used. Most times there are men, sometimes there are women. That judge would be used to deliver Israel out of that captivity. They'd praise and rejoice, and then they'd start getting back into sin again. And you've heard me reference it as a not just a cycle of sin and then crying out to God, God delivering, and then praising, and then sin again. Not just a cycle, but a downward spiral, because it would just seem to get worse and worse every time, and easier and easier. Isn't that how it is with sin in our lives? The first time you did it, you were shocked and embarrassed and you felt terrible and you couldn't, I mean, it was just a terrible thing, but next time was a little easier, the next time was a little easier, the next time was a little easier, and pretty soon it's just, you're embarrassed at the fact that you do it, but it no longer shocks you that you did it, and it just kind of gets worse and worse every time. But every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And so it was also a polygamous time. I mean, it was common for there to be polygamy in a marriage, and doesn't mean that God's approval was on it. God's approval was never on that, by the way. Not one time. Say, what about David? God didn't say he approved that. What about Solomon? God didn't say he approved that. In fact, because of Solomon's polygamy, that's what brought idolatry into the nation of Israel and destroyed him and the nation. God never approved that. But Hannah's husband had another wife. His name was Elkanah. Her name was Peninnah. Because of this, she endured great difficulty. Elkanah genuinely loved Hannah. You can see that evidence in the story. But Peninnah was the only one that could give him children. And so Peninnah, while she was able to give Elkanah children, she despised Hannah because it was pretty obvious that Elkanah loved Hannah more than, or that he was showed that love, and she felt like she was being put on the back burner. And so because of that, she despised Hannah, and she treated her in a terrible way. And so Hannah is receiving this treatment. One, she can't bear her husband any children. Two, she's getting some backlash about it from Peninnah. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1, especially through verse 7, we read about how this played out. And Hannah's difficulty was so great that she was deeply saddened about this, to the point of not eating. And she had this difficulty and this because she was barren. She was unable to have children. This was heartbreaking. In that culture, it was considered something negative, and people were honored. Women were honored to bear when they were able to bear children, and it was a sign of God's blessing if they were able to build children. And yet Hannah remained childless, and it would be an ever-present stigma in her life that she could not do this. And I mean, there's verses in the Word of God that show God's blessings on this. And so, like Psalm 127, verse 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and fruit of the womb is His reward." Sometimes God allows adversity and hopeless situations so that He can show His power and show His grace. Continue to pray for Brother Dwight and Miss Linda. Brother Dwight, just recently, they decided to give him his last treatment of dialysis. And so no more on that. And it's just a waiting game right now. Yet, one thing Linda said was in her text message to me was, "God's grace is sufficient." And you think about the need of God's grace right now in this needed moment in their lives. It's needed, amen? And that's what we're praying for God's grace upon them as it's just kind of a waiting game for them. When God closed Hannah's womb, it was not to punish her, but it was to reveal His grace. And yes, in her case, God would ultimately give her a special child for a special purpose, but this is not a message that says, you know, if you do things the way Hannah did, then automatically God's going to answer your prayer like He answered the prayer for Hannah. No, the purpose of all this was to show His grace in her life. And she wasn't the first woman in the Bible who experienced barrenness. Rachel did. Her husband, Jacob, married to another woman. Her sister, actually, was the other woman. That would be awkward. Leah. And yet God revealed His grace there. Sarah was barren. God gave her Isaac. Elizabeth was barren. God gave her John the Baptist. And let me just say this, and this is a message like this has got to be difficult for any mother who has lost a child, whether in the womb or after the womb. God is sovereign in the giving of life as well as over all other aspects of our lives. And even when we don't understand the trials that we're going through, we don't understand the reasons why God calls on us to trust him, doesn't he? Amen? He calls on us to trust his orchestrating and his incredible plan that we can't see yet. But God calls on us to trust him. Because as our theme is, this year I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So she faced difficulty. She also bore the burden of worry. It wasn't just difficulty because she was barren, but she bore the burden of worry. And she was belittled by Peninnah. We talked about that. Actually, the Bible word is provoked. Verse 6 says, to vex or grieve. Or provoked means to vex or grieve. Verse 6 says that she provoked her. Every day, Peninnah made sure that Hannah remembered her barrenness. She pointed it out. Snide remarks, I'm sure. It would have been difficult for her to hear those things. And consider how different the situation could have been if Elkanah, Hannah's husband, had not moved against God's plan for marriage and taking multiple wives. How different the situation would have been had he not done that. But that's what happens when you move away from God's plan, Elkanah. There's going to be strife and disharmony. And although the Bible is not specific here as to what happened in the home, you've experienced life. You can use your imagination. Little by little, her remarks ate away at Hannah's spirit, and anxiety filled her heart. And we've been in those situations. Maybe you're in the middle of it right now. You're in the middle of a tough family situation. Right now, you're in the middle of a tough work situation, or right now, you're in the middle of a situation that I'm not even thinking about. And the peace that you once had is now replaced by worry. It's replaced by anxiety. It's replaced by fear. And that affects everything in our minds. That can control us and our emotions, our ability to think clearly. But it doesn't solve anything. Charles Spurgeon said, anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strengths. You've heard that quote. I know I've said that quote before. But here's the thing. God does not intend for his children to bear the burden of worry. This is why he invites us to do what? To bring our worries to him. That's what he wants you to do. I'm full of worry. Understand, bring your worries to him. Have you done that? Have you done that with what you're going through? Have you brought your worries to him? Oh, if you think it feels good to vent with somebody that you love, and that's okay, to talk with somebody that you know. Some of us refer to, for some reason, Facebook and let the world know. That's not a good idea. What's going on in your heart and your mind? But have you gone to God? Have you brought your worries to him? Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. That means don't be full of care. Careful. Full of care. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. How many would say, amen, I want the peace of God in my life? As a prerequisite in Philippians 4, verse 6. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's why he would go on to say, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Somebody said the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. The beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Anxiety starts where faith stops. Faith starts where anxiety or anxiety stops where you start having faith. Anxiety causes you to not think properly. Anxiety causes you to make decisions that are not wise. Sometimes our trials last for a long season. Sometimes they're overwhelming. So for Hannah, it seemed like it would never go away. Actually, verse 7 gives us an indication that this was year by year. Year by year. Notice, though, not just her difficulty and her burden of worry, but notice her surrender. She was confronted with this trial. She had two choices. She could let it push her away from God, or she could let it push her towards God. That's what pressure is. One of the problems in the air conditioner down there was there's a switch, the sensor down there. It's a low pressure switch. And when you have low pressure from Freon in the air conditioner, that switch is so your compressor doesn't burn up. That switch will shut the thing off. And that switch was broken. We don't have low Freon. We don't have low pressure. That switch just decided to just quit and not work. So it just shut off. And so what we've done right now is we bypassed that switch. And next week we're going to put a new switch in and hook it up correctly. But the pressure will cause that switch to push out or to push in, depending on the pressure. It'll cause that switch to go one way or the other. I mean, it will. It's a button. It's got a rubber around it to keep the rain from getting into it, and it will push that way or it'll push that way. And you want it out. I mean, everything's good. And then it'll go the other direction until you put the proper amount of Freon in there. And so when that Freon, that gas is in there, it pushes it back out again. And now you can push it as a restart. It'll pop back out and the whole thing starts again. So he bypassed it. But that pressure will push it one way or it'll push it the other. And that's what pressure in our lives does. Pressure in our lives will push us away from God. Or you have a choice of allowing it to push you closer to God. But it's going to do one or the other. What have you allowed it to do? Have you allowed it to push you away from God and to push you towards some other kind of a satisfaction that you might find in this life? So some would be alcohol or drugs, but a Christian who would say, I'm not going to do those things, you'll find it in other things that will just draw your attention from God. These would be the weights Hebrews 12 is talking about. There's sins we got to lay aside, but we got to lay aside weights that will take the place of God in our lives. And sometimes pressure will push us towards those old things. There's nothing wrong with fishing, Peter. It's not a sin. But it was wrong for Peter to go fishing when he should have been serving God. And he said, I go fishing. I'm done. No, that was a bad idea, Peter. The pressure pushed him away. But we got to allow pressure to push us towards God. See, that's when pressure is okay. That's when we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Because that person's allowing pressure to turn, push them closer to the Lord. Let me tell you what good pressure does not do. Good pressure does not give you an excuse. I'm not going to church. Good pressure does not say, when things straighten out in my life, I'll start being more faithful to God. Good pressure says, there's a lot going on. This is hard. What do I need most right now in my life? I need more of God. I need more of church. I need more of God's word. I need more of a relationship with God, of a closeness to the Lord. And that's exactly what Hannah did. And it says she prayed year by year. She could have used this as an excuse to get her away from the Lord. But she went straight to God and she prayed and she prayed and she prayed and she prayed. I mean, it's evident. That's all she did. She prayed so much that the priest, she prayed and her mouth was moving. The priest thought she was drunk. And he approached her about it and she explained the situation. No, my heart is heavy and I'm burdened and I'm praying to God. And I'm asking him for his grace, for his mercy. And she did the right thing with her trial. She went to the Lord in prayer. In her surrender, she prayed. When you surrender, you're going to be in prayer. Hear my cry, Psalm 61 verse 1 says, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We're tempted to allow our doubts to make us worry and fear, and it is easy to let our problems, to let taking our problems to Christ be our last resort than our first resort. Our last resort than our first response. You will not live a surrendered life if you are not willing to first surrender your burdens to God. You will not live a surrendered life if you are not first willing to surrender your burdens to God. And he invites you. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he what? Careth for you. He careth for you. You serve a God who still hears and who still answers prayer. And you can allow your trials to make you anxious, or you can give your trials to Jesus in faith, take your difficulties to the Lord. She prayed for a son. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept sore, verse 10 says. Wept sore, verse 10. You can sense her emotion. She had fervency. How seriously do you approach prayer? When you have a problem on your heart, do you take it to the Lord first? Or do you approach praying about your problems with a when I get around to it attitude? Part of living a surrendered life means we communicate with God in prayer. Hannah recognized that. She surrendered. She prayed. She surrendered. She vowed to the Lord. If he gave her a son, she would completely dedicate him back to God. That is surrender. Like, give me a son, and then I won't raise him. That's surrender. What mom wants to have a child born to her and then not, and then what loving mom, let me put it that way, what loving mom wants a child born to her and then to give that child to a priest to raise? Or a pastor. Don't ask me to raise your kid. I'm going to do a terrible job with it. It says, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, verse 11, thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head. She didn't bargain with the Lord. That's not what she did. Sounds like a bargain deal. No, she did not bargain with the Lord. She proved her willing, she proved herself, proved her spirituality by willingly offering God her best, offering God her firstborn. And she pledged that if God gave her a son, she would offer him, consecrate him to God. And he did answer her request and gave her a son. And she named him Samuel. And you know what Samuel means? The name Samuel means God has heard. That's what the name means. And in understanding the grace of surrender, it's important to note that God did not answer Hannah's prayer because of her prayer or because of her promise. He answered her prayer because of his purposes. God had purpose, and so he worked out his purpose in someone who was willing to have his purpose worked out in. And he answered because of his purposes. This is the way in which he answers our prayers as well. This is why it's important for us to pray with hearts that are surrendered to God's purposes. Not my will, but thine be done. You say, no, I think God did that because of Hannah herself and because and she played a huge part in that for sure. But Jesus Christ himself prayed, let this cup pass from me. Didn't he? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so in that prayer, Jesus Christ, somebody who sinned not, God's will was, and I know it's mind-blowing because he's God and he's God's son. And he's 100% God. He's 100% man. But in his humanity, he prayed, not my will. He prayed, let this cup pass from me. But God's will was for him to go to the cross. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That ought to be our desire. Not my will, but thine be done. And then I think of David, who prayed and fasted fervently for his child to live. The child died because his desire was God's will. Well, he had surrender. He was a man after God's own heart. But God's will was what was most important. And that's so easy to talk about, and it's a whole different ballgame to go through it and experience it ourselves, isn't it? And there are burdens that you bear that I will never understand. There's burdens that each of us bear that others won't understand. But God's will is most important. And when we are surrendered to God's will, that's where his blessings come from. She surrendered. And her surrender is significant because it reveals the degree of surrender that she had. She gave to the Lord. The surrender Hannah gave to the Lord is a picture of God's grace in her heart. Imagine what it would have been like. Because you notice her difficulty, you notice her surrender, but then you notice her sacrifice. Imagine how difficult it would have been for her to hold tiny Samuel for the first time. You've held your baby for the first time. What an amazing thing that is. Emotions would have been surging through her heart. This is the child I prayed for. God gave me this child. He's so beautiful. Am I going to follow through with what I promised God I would follow through with? When Samuel was about 3 or 4, Hannah fulfilled her vow as she took her child to the house of the Lord, dedicated him there. The tabernacle would be his new home. Hannah would only see her son once a year. Tell me that would not have been hard. A 3-year-old son who you love, you see once a year. Cannot imagine. I'm leaning over the microphone as if it's going to make me louder. Once a year. Verses 24 to 28 tell us that. We don't have time to read those verses, but she winged them. She took 3 bullocks, ephah of flour, a bottle of wine to the house of the Lord. And that's where they slew the bullock. They offered a sacrifice to God. She not only sacrificed, but then I want you to notice her praise. She said, "For this child I prayed," verse 27, "and the Lord hath given me my petition." Actually, verse 26, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord as he worshiped the Lord there." And he worshiped the Lord there. And she learned that surrender requires sacrifice. It's never easy, but once we truly give our all to the Lord, there are blessings that result, and her difficulty became a delight, and that is what God does best. He takes our difficulty and turns it into delight. She got a point of view on what the Lord had done for her. A woman who was distressed, God answered her prayer. In chapter 2, she prayed and she said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God." How often do you praise God? As Hannah did. How often do you praise God? Listen, you'll passionately ask the Lord for something, but fail to thank him when he answers. God, listen, God wants us to be praising Christians who rejoice when he works on our behalf, when he works miracles. And Hannah took the time to rejoice in God's provision. Her prayer of praise was so important that God recorded the praise. Oh, she prayed year after year after year after year. And it just gives us a little portion of something she prayed about. But when she praised God, it gives us word for word what her praise was. That means her praise was sincere in her heart. She was truly praising God for how good he is. She She prays him for deliverance. Her prayer was not focused on herself. Her prayer was not focused on her son. Her prayer was focused on the Lord. In fact, she mentioned him 8 times in chapter 2. God had given to her, and she praised him for it. She ran to Jesus. I know he didn't come until thousands of years later. Oh, we don't have time to go into the theology of that. But she ran to God. Didn't she? Amen? And he's worth trusting, isn't he? Is he worth trusting? Amen. He wants to deliver you. But for that to happen, there's a choice you have to make. Instead of relying on yourself, and instead of relying on what you can do, which we find ourselves doing all the time, you've got to run to God in prayer. She prays him for his strength. She said in verse 2, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." One of the great secrets to Hannah's success spiritually was that she did not look to her husband, Elkanah, but trusted in the Lord to be her rock. God wants to be your sufficiency. God's waiting to be your sufficiency. And although he has given us people in our lives to look to and praise God for them, they should never take his place. I praise God for a mom who would pray for her boys and her daughters in her bedroom. And typically the door was closed when she would do that. But I've said this before. I remember coming home late one day, messing around with some friends, doing things I shouldn't have done. And doors open as I'm going to the bathroom. There she is, and she's praying for me by name. Maybe at the time I wanted to say, "Hey, I'm doing fine, Mom." But it just hit me right there. And I wasn't doing fine. I knew it. And I praise God for her. And the truth is, and she's crying right now, so just close your ears, Mom. She was a rock in my life. But I didn't have a dad to do that. And there are men that God placed in my life to help me out. But she was. She prayed. And I'm thankful for that. But there had to come a time where I had to make a decision. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to honor God. And the Bible says that Samuel ministered to the Lord the rest of his days. So while Hannah prayed these things, and while Hannah consecrated her child to God, Samuel still had to make the choice himself. I'm going to serve God. Otherwise, it never would have happened. There are some young people who need to realize that you can't ride on the coattails of mommy and dad. It's got to come a time where you make a decision yourself. I'm going this way, I'm going this way. And you realize then that God's your strength, nobody else. That was her great secret. She didn't look to anyone else, she looked to God. Because people will disappoint us, people will fail us, but God never will. And if you can learn he's your rock, he's your joy, he's your source of satisfaction, then you will experience the blessed life that Hannah did. No matter the trial, trials are still going to come. But when you are grounded firmly on the rock, you can experience the storms with joy. A wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains descended and the floods came and tore at that house. But it was founded upon a rock, so it stood. And it stood firm. But a foolish man builds his house upon the sand. The word foolish just means somebody who knows better and chooses against it. That's the idea of it. That's a fool. You're a fool if you walk across the interstate because you know you shouldn't. A fool builds his house on the sand, not because he didn't know better, but because he ignored what was obvious. Christians, you know where your greatest resource is, your greatest strength, but we are fools when we don't go to him. I'm a fool when I do not go to him. Psalm 46:1 says, "God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times, ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. You know, Hannah just kept serving the Lord. I love it. She just kept being faithful. Verse 19, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. The Bible tells us she was worshiping God in her trial. Before Samuel ever came, she was worshiping God. But she had an anxious heart then. Stress grew. But now she comes with joy. She only gets to see her son once a year, but she can't wait to get to see her son, I'm sure. Year after year, she made coats for him. That was her ministry. That's what she did. It wouldn't mean she made coats. I thought she only made one coat. No. No, it says, moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year. So children grow. You know that, right? So coat doesn't magically grow. This was what she looked forward to. Unfortunately, some people will make faithfulness to God stop when the need comes. I have a need. This takes precedence. And so I'm going to be less faithful to these things. And they stop serving the Lord. They stop going to church, or they stop going to God in prayer. Or maybe they'll go to God in prayer, but they'll stop church or whatever. They stop going to the house of the Lord. I said the house of the Lord. The Lord who they're looking to meet their need. Like, you want the Lord to meet your need, but you won't go to the house of the Lord who meets your need. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense at all. There's no logic there. It sounds bad to say this. I'm setting the Bible aside for a second. It doesn't make sense for me to be begging my mom for money. I'll never come out and see her. I'll never communicate with her unless I need something from her. Mom, we're short on some cash. Can you send us some cash? That makes no sense. You know, I better be buttering her up for a bunch of times before I start asking her for some things, right? No, I'm just joking. But still, I've been buttering you up quite a bit, Mom. Where's the flow? No, okay. Doesn't make sense. I need God to meet my need, but God, I don't have time for you. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to be in your word. I don't have time to communicate with you. I don't have time to go to your house. I don't have time to tell other people about you. Nope, I don't have time to do that. But meet my need. What? If I'm off on my thinking here, somebody explain it to me after church. Please take the time, explain to me why I'm off on my thinking. Because that does not make sense to me. I'm not even talking about, I didn't even quote any verses from the Bible that have to do with everything I just talked about, because there are many of them. It just, there's no logic there. I do not have a right to have any expectations from God if I don't live my life for God. I don't. I have struggles, I have trials, I have tribulations, and He is more than willing to help me with all of these things. He's ready with open arms. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He wants to pour His blessings out for me. But here I am going, you know how much time I got? I don't know. Life is busy. But meet my need, please. I don't understand why God won't meet my need. I don't have time for you, but I don't understand why He doesn't have time for me. It doesn't make sense. But Hannah made the time. When you surrender all to the Lord, your worries and your burdens, and you entrust it to God, when you whatever hope, whatever dream is precious to you, and you lay it at the Savior's feet, will you give it back to Him? Or will you enjoy it with an open hand? See, it's easy to get priorities out of order. No matter if you've been saved for a few months or many years, ask God to search your heart. Choose to surrender anything that might have crept in your life and replace it with the Lord. You hear me? Surrender anything that might have crept in your life and replace it with the Lord. And if you do so, you'll find the blessings. You'll find the blessings that come, that result, are worth any sacrifice that you might make. Doesn't matter the sacrifice. When you sacrifice to God, the blessings that come, it might not even be specifically what you're praying for, but He'll bring some blessings that you weren't expecting. And you just say, you look back and say, God is good.